Good morning. Well, my name is Chuck. I'm one of the pastors here at Church on Mill, and I'm thrilled that you're with us here today. We're going to have a great day. If you have a child that's ages 3 up through kindergarten, we have a preschool church that happens now, so that's why all the kids are leaving. You're welcome to take them over if you'd like to. They'll come back at the end, and they'll have a great time. And if you'd like to go with them, you can. I will not be offended. But my family and I came here from Oklahoma last July, and we're having a great time. So we made it through a summer, and we're planning on staying. So have had a great winter. So welcome if you're new. We're glad you're here today. Well, the whole reason that we gather on Easter, I think if we're honest and not talking in churchy language, we'd have to admit it's kind of weird, right? Yes, I did say that. Okay? The idea that God left heaven and became a man and lived 33 years, died on a cross, one of the most horrible deaths that's ever been devised, and then was risen 3 days later, and that somehow that means something today. That is just downright odd, isn't it? Right? At least I think it's strange. But my guess is you came today expecting to hear about that, about how there's an empty tomb and he's alive and how great and awesome and meaningful that is. But I think the whole idea is just strange. But it's not strange enough. So I want to do something a little different. And I want to take it up a notch. I want to describe something that I think is even more strange, even more odd, even more perplexing, and see if it sheds any light on this thing called the resurrection and if there's any more significance in it for us. So if you've ever been flipping through the TV and just seen something that seemed so bizarre, but you just were fixed to it and you just had to watch, then that's going to be the next 30 minutes or so. All right? So you think you can roll with that? Okay. So if you would, turn with me in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 16. Now, I know you got up early this morning so that you could read through Leviticus. All right? It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, for those of you that didn't get up early to read Leviticus. Leviticus 16. In Leviticus 16, if you don't have a Bible, that's no problem. The verses are up here on the screen. We're going to read about something called the Day of Atonement. Now, back when this was taking place, it became the most popular day of the entire year for the Israelites. Those are going to be the people we read about today. It became so popular, it was just simply referred to as the day. And everybody knew what they were talking about. Now, I moved here from Oklahoma, and there's this really odd thing that people do in Oklahoma. They call Oklahoma City the city. And so it doesn't matter where you live in Oklahoma. If you're going to go to Oklahoma City, you say, we're going to the city. And I always thought that was very strange because there's lots of cities, believe it or not. All right? So there were lots of days in the Israelites' calendar, but they called this one the day. So it was a day of great significance. And as best I can, in the short amount of time we have, I want to try to reenact this day for you. So look down at verse 6 in chapter 16. Leviticus 16 and verse 6. Aaron was the first high priest. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement. Atonement means to cover over. Okay? He shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take two goats. All right, so it's getting weird already. We've got a bull and two goats. Sounds like a good joke coming up. He shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. This was the place they would go to worship. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats. So there's a little bit of gambling going on. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell to the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement. Again, that means to cover over their sin, that it may be sent away into the wilderness. Okay, so what do we have happening here? Well, let me describe the place for you first, where this took place. This originally happened out in the middle of the desert. Okay? So, can we identify with that? Yes. All right. Apparently the heat does things to people. All right? So, here's the place. We've got a picture here, if you could throw up that picture. There's a guy that has literally gone through and studied everything in the Bible that it says about the tabernacle, the courtyard, and all of this, and he's invested his time and money in reenacting it, in making the place again. So, if you ever need a hobby, this could be one you could try here. All right? So, this is what it would have looked like, something like this, from the outside. And all the people would have lived around this place of worship. All the tents would have been set up around it. Okay, so this is the exterior. So now go inward. Okay, now here we have the altar where the sacrifices were made. And then in the back, that building is the actual tabernacle or the tent of meeting. So if we walk inside of that, that is... go back one, would you? They would walk inside, and this was the holy place. And then inside that was the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. So that's the next picture. All right, this is the Ark of the Covenant. It's probably what it looked like, something like this. And the high priest could only go in there once a year. So for every other day, that room, there was no one allowed there. And that the meaning of this is pretty significant. It was understood that this was the place that God was said to dwell. And it was very significant and meaningful to them for that reason. Okay, so that's the place. That's where all of this would have taken place. Now we need some characters, all right? So we're just going to hit the main characters. We read about a high priest, right? So we need a high priest, I think. We got a high priest anywhere?
My name's Aaron.
You are an Aaron, but I need a real high priest, all right? I'm not sure what the laughter means, all right? So, this is our high priest, okay? So, this just imagine the clothes, all right? Now, we also read about a bull and a couple goats. Now, I thought that would be pushing it a little bit on the bull. The bull, we tried, but it wouldn't fit through the doors, all right? And I looked for some goats, and I couldn't find any goats. So, here's what we're going to use. All right? So, here's our goats. All right, now why goats, you might ask? I think it's because there were no cats in the wilderness. All right? So, just imagine these are cats. All right? So, we'll put them there. And there was some killing that went on. So, we need something for some killing. All right? All right? So, you didn't know what you were getting into, did you? Okay. So, now, there was another central character in the story, and that was the Israelites. So, could you be the Israelites for me? All right, so you're the Israelites. And then, of course, there's God. And God's here already. Okay? Now, the action. Let me see if I can walk you through what would have taken place on that day. And some of this you don't do, okay? The first thing that would have happened... And we didn't read this part, but the high priest on this day, on the day, would have gotten up and he would have taken a special bath that was a cleansing bath, okay? And then he would have dressed himself in these special clothes that had lots of significance and meaning to them. And then all the people, you, would gather around the tabernacle and get ready for the big day. And then the priest... He would take a bull, and he would kill it. Now, I told you this was weird, okay? But the bull was the head of cattle, if you will. And the priest, a high priest, was the head of the people, the priest. So it served as a way of atoning for, of covering over, of providing forgiveness for his sin. So what he would do is he'd kill this bull, and then he would take some of the blood from the bull, and he'd go inside that holy place. Could you throw up the most holy place, if you would? There it is already. Okay, you're good. And he would go inside with some of this blood, and he would literally take it and sprinkle it on top of the altar. And it would land on something that was called the mercy seat. And the significance of that is that it evoked the mercy of God. And it provided forgiveness for the high priest and his family and for the cleansing of the tabernacle area itself. So I'm not going to fling anything on you, but you get the idea, right? Okay? He would light incense inside this room, and as the smoke went up, it was symbolic of the prayers of the people rising up to God. So there's lots of meaning and symbolism going on here. Then he would come back out, and he would go back out into the courtyard, and he'd get the two goats. And then he'd cast lots, and he'd see which one is going to be the goat I kill, and which one is going to be the goat I lead away. And I'm not sure what the odds were, but it was a bad day for the goats, either way. All right? So one goat would serve as what's known as the sin offering. So he would literally pull that, throw that picture back up with the altar on it, would you? He would take the goat, he would set it up on that altar, and he would kill it. Now, I told you this was strange. He would kill it. He would chop its head off. Then he would take some of that blood, he'd go back into the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, and he'd do the exact same thing. He'd take some of that blood, he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and he'd be calling for God to forgive the people of their sin. Then he would come back out. Now here's where it gets really strange. He would take the other goat. This is where the term scapegoat comes from, all right? He would take the other goat, and he would put his hands on the head of this other goat, and he would begin praying, and he would confess the sin of the people, the things that they had done that had been against what God wanted them to do. Now, I don't know if the goat started going, then, because he knew he was bad now, or what the deal was, but he would transfer the sins from the people onto the goat. Are you tracking with me? Okay. Now, let's read that together. That's in verse 20. Here's what would take place. When he has made an end of the atoning for the high place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of all the people of Israel, all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and then send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who's in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free. So somehow God would take this confession of sin by the high priest, and he would transfer those sins onto the goat. Then they would take that goat, a Gentile would do this, and they'd take it away. They'd take it out into the desert and let it go free. Now, imagine if you're in your tent, okay? So you've had a big day, and you go to sleep. You wake up the next morning, you turn, you look out the window of your tent, and there's the goat. That'd be bad. That'd be real bad. So over time, eventually, apparently what they would do is they would take the goat and they'd go to this specific place and they'd shove it off a cliff to make sure it wasn't going to come back. So I promise this is what happened. So either way, the goats were not having a good day. But as soon as that goat was gone, and they would bust out in a party, like it was 1999. I mean, they would go ape wild. Why? Why? Their sins were gone. God had forgiven them. One goat provided the forgiveness of sin. The other goat removed it. The other goat took it away. It was gone. So now they were clean and pure before God. Isn't that amazing? So they would have a huge, massive party. Now, I told you this was strange. Why would they do this? Why have the day, if you will? I mean, were these people just uneducated? Were they just stupid? Had they just stood in the sun too long? Had too many years of slavery made them unable to think? Well, no. They had a certain worldview that caused them to do what they did. And if I could put it in a few statements, I'd say it like this. They believed the world was not as it should be. The disease, the sickness, the death, the fighting, the anger, the murder, the gossip that existed among them and among every other people that they'd ever known, they knew intrinsically and extrinsically, this is not the way it's supposed to be. They knew it. They believed they were to blame. They believed that their sin before God had made them culpable for their actions. They believed they had offended a holy and just God. You see, if God made everything that there is, then the world is His. And He has control of it. And He has the right to say, do this and don't do this. And our actions can offend God. And they believed they had done that. And they believed there were consequences for their actions. And so this worldview led them to do this. Now, before you think I'm just totally wacko and I'm going to bust out some Kool-Aid and start passing it around, let me say this to you, okay? Here, this whole idea of sacrifices probably seems very strange to you. It does to me. I mean, God would say kill a bull and carry around its blood. God would say kill a goat and spray its blood around. This is sick stuff. But understand, to them, it wasn't that odd. It was like taking a shower, checking your email, talking on the cell phone. This was a daily part of life. It wasn't that weird. So it's very different than us, but it wasn't that strange for them. And all the sacrifices came down to this. Where there's sin, there's death. The consequence for sin is death. It's physical death and it's spiritual death. Before sin entered the world, there was no physical death, there was no spiritual death. And so God, in kindness, would look on the death of the bull and look on the death of the goat as substitutes for the people. So that's why the day was such a big deal. So think of it like spring cleaning, if you will. Most of us, every few weeks, we clean our house, right? We dust, we vacuum, we sweep. Basically, we make it look tidy. But junk builds up, doesn't it? We get gifts we don't need. We keep clothes that we're never going to wear again. Some of us have three-car garages we can't pull into. And the caulk around our sinks gets worn out. The windows get all kinds of smudges and dust on them. So we need a day that we set aside for deep cleaning. That's all the Day of Atonement was. It was a day of deep inner spiritual cleaning. And they only did it once a year. And so that's why they'd have this massive party. So here's my question for you. What if they were right? What if the world isn't like it's supposed to be? You probably saw in the news this week the story of the man here in the valley that killed his two boys. Anybody see that? Is that the way the world should be? Some of you in this room went out with friends for an evening very innocently. And you woke up somewhere you didn't know where you were. And you'd been date raped. Is that how the world should be? Some of you today feel a deep sense of unworthiness, insignificance, and you don't even know why you're here. Is that the way you were designed to live? Some of you find your value in what you do, in how good your grades are, and how much money's in your bank account, the kind of clothes you wear. Is something that meaningless meant to provide us with value? All of us have been hurt by others. Each of us bears the scars of somebody stabbing us in the back, some close friend taking advantage of us. Is this supposed to be that way? No. I don't care if you've heard of God or not. You know there's something messed up about the world we live in. So I think they were right. The world's not as it should be. Now here's the painful part. What if they were right that we're to blame? What if by our actions we have perpetuated a world that exists the way it is? The Bible tells us that all of us have. And that means that they were right that we've offended a holy and just God. And God can't merely turn away from sin. He must deal with it. Because He's made the world just because He's just. And that means there's eternal consequences for our actions. So, what if they're right? Then we need a goat, don't we? Now, what would the priest do? We already killed the other one, okay? I don't want any emails. What would the priest do? I want you to think about something for a minute. For 10 days prior to the Day of Atonement, the Jews would have spent 10 days searching their heart, asking God, where have I sinned? Where is there sin in my heart that needs to be taken away and put on that goat? So you have come to the Day of Atonement with a heavy heart. You know that the world's not as it should be and that you're to blame and that you're under the wrath of God because of it. So you've gathered, and it's a solemn moment, and the priest would then put his hands on the head of that goat. And he would begin to confess that sin. He would confess the fact that some here can't look at a pretty woman without lusting. That some here have been angry. That some here take their worth from money. That some here have lied. That some here are in adulterous relationships today. That some have known God said to do this and they did that. That some have heard the voice of God calling them to something and they ran the opposite direction. That some have gossiped and lied. And then he would stand. And he'd call for the man in readiness. And no one would speak as that goat would leave. And then what would they do? So? Woo! Now, here's what the Scripture says. For on this day shall atonement be made to cleanse you, and you shall be clean before the Lord for all your sins. No more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation. It's gone. I don't see a goat here, do you? It's gone. Now, my guess is, even if you only come to church once a year, you've never seen one like that before. Do we get together and butcher goats? Why not? Have we not sinned anymore? Do we not still do the same things they did? What's different about today? Well, here's a bit of a downer. You know that little party we threw? Which, that was lame, guys. That little party? There was a bit of a downer after it. Because, you know what? The next day, if you sinned, guess what you'd have to do? Go do it again. You'd have to go buy a sacrifice, take it to the priest, and he'd do his thing. Over and over and over and over and over and over. I would have had to allot 80% of my budget to buy an animal. It would have been a daily thing for me. So, the day was a good day, but it was only one day. Because the next day they would sin, and the next day they would be under the guilt and condemnation of God again. So, the good news is there's a better way. The tomb is empty. And Jesus is both goats. Jesus was taken. He was killed. His blood was shed. And that provides forgiveness of sin to all who will turn to Him. And Jesus was taken out of Jerusalem to be killed. So He's the second goat that provides cleansing and removal of sin. He's both goats. But here's the difference. He only had to do it once. Only one time. Jesus is also the high priest. Listen to this passage from Hebrews 7. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. It's talking about Jesus. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sin, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. How often does he have to do it? Once for all. He was completely pure and perfect, and yet he took on the "this ought not be this way" of the world and died for us. Jesus is also the resurrection. And Jesus' resurrection provides a resurrection for you. If you're not a follower of Christ, then you're spiritually dead right now. And by giving your life to Jesus, then He can infuse life into you. You can be what Scripture calls reborn. That doesn't mean born physically again, but born spiritually. And when you die, one day you will receive, at the return of Christ, a new body that's completely perfect. A resurrection body that will never get sick again and that will live on forever. So Jesus is your resurrection. Now, one more thing. Jesus is alive and well and he's sitting down. Jesus is alive and well and sitting down. And let me tell you what that means. Could you grab me a chair? Check out this verse in Hebrews. But before we read that, does anybody wonder what this guy's doing? Thank you. Anybody wonder what this guy over here is doing? He's just been standing there. I mean, his wife says that about him, but we dragged him up here on the stage. He's just standing there. Why? Why is he just standing there? Look at this passage. Let's go on, skip Corinthians. Go to the next one in Hebrews. One more. There you go. Every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, meaning they can't be gone, they can't be taken from you permanently. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Do you get what he's saying? The priests, when they worked, they could never sit because they were never done. They always had to stand. But where's Jesus? He's sitting. So sit. The work is done. It's finished. So let me put that in our vernacular. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, you can do to make yourself right with this Jesus who is alive, well, and sitting down. You cannot earn his acceptance of you. But what he did, it's already done, and you can accept it. You can respond to it. And you can be given a new life today because of it. And if you already have, then I hope you'll look at Jesus differently. Because he's the goat that was brought into camp to be slaughtered for you. He's the goat that was taken out to remove your sin. He's the high priest who was the one performing the ceremony. And yet he's the sacrifice who died. And now he's alive, he's well, and he's sitting down. It's done. It's not really that weird. Let's pray. Many of you here today are already followers of Jesus. And I would invite you to just pray and to worship the one who's alive and well. There may be some here today who have not yet accepted Christ. You've not said, I believe. I don't have every single question there is answered, but I believe that Jesus lived, he died, and he's risen. And I believe the world's not as it should be. And I believe I'm partly to blame. And I want what I've heard today. If you'll write where you are, communicate that to God in your own way. And scriptures say you will be reborn. You'll be given new life. We're going to give you time to do that right where you are. As I pray, you can do that. Lord, as culturally different as some of the things are in Scripture from the way we live today, the truth, the meaning, the significance behind them is still vibrant and fresh. And just like the world was messed up 3,000 years ago, it's messed up today. It ought not be this way. God, we have chosen to pursue our own path instead of following yours, and the result has been utter chaos. And sure, there's still glimpses of great things, but God, there's a lot wrong too. And we know that you are making all things new. And I pray today that you would make some of my new friends and some of my old friends new as they pray to you. And the rest of us, Lord Jesus, may we never, ever, ever get over or forget or trivialize what you've done for us. And may we always live in light of the fact that you are alive, that you're well, and you're sitting down right now. In Jesus' name I pray.